sun can't very long. Okay. I want to talk about an important issue, or important avoda that we should be paying attention to this morning. The title of the shiur is The Blessing of a Broken Heart. So some of you may be familiar with the Gemara in Tanis that talks about an interesting relationship, an unlikely relationship between two days of the year. One being the day we are observing right now, Tisha B'Av, and Purim. Or at least more accurately, the months that they find themselves in. The Mishnah says, Mishenichnas av matim besimcha. Then there's a Gemara that comes along and says, trying to elaborate on this point, Amar Rav Yehuda Barei Derav Shmuel Bar Shilas Mashmei Derav, Kishem she Mishenichnas av matim besimcha, Kach Mishenichnas adar marbim besimcha. Just like when Chodesh Av comes, we decrease our level of joy, of happiness, so too, when Adar comes, we increase. Now, it's not so clear what is meant to be added by this comparison or by this connection here. It's obviously a converse connection, meaning the way we go down in one month, we go up in another month. Is it in terms of degrees, in terms of amount? It's unclear. But it's hard to ignore the fact that there was an attempt to make to have a relationship here between these 2 months. And I want to try and suggest that there's maybe a deeper connection here than just the type or the amount of emotions. If you'll notice in Megillas Esther and Megillas Eicha, the way that we read the Megillah, even though they're wildly different stories, the way that they're sung, the trep, the musical intonation, is actually quite similar. Probably the two most similar of all the different tunes that we use. I'm referring to Ashkenazic tradition. If you think about, let me try and use my Chazan skills right now, Balkori skills. Right, something for Purim is na 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 na, right? Na 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 na, something like that. Now, if you think about it, it's quite similar to Ichacha Yerava. The real only ending, the real only difference is the ending. For Purim, it's na 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 na. Not so sad, not so happy, kind of let's wait and see what happens, which is exactly the point. And for Eicha, it's na-na, bad ending. Very sad, we know what's going on, what the emotion meant to be conveyed is for there. And it seems ironic, or maybe not ironic, that these tunes, or these stories, have similar emotions, except for maybe just the ending. And if you think about it, that's exactly the point. The Purim story, if you take away the ending, is the annihilation of all of the Jewish people, or at least most, the vast majority of the Jewish people. A complete destruction from which it's unclear if the Jewish people would even survive or be able to live on after that. If you don't think about the ending of that story, that is the emotion that's trying to be captured with Churban HaBayis, where there was a complete annihilation, definitely of the actual land of Israel and of millions of people. It was definitely unclear at that point in time for someone living in that time who was a survivor, who was exiled, whether the Jewish people could survive such immense destruction. And therefore the song of that period of time was of despair. But yet there's a difference. Obviously, in the ending of the story, in the Purim story, something changed, and we were able to avoid the disastrous ending. And I want to point you to an interesting medrash. It's an idea that you're probably familiar with. But it's a medrash that's also discussed in the Gemara and Megillah about a point in the Megillah, perhaps the turning point, where Esther tells Mordechai, sorry, tells Hasach, this figure that's kind of unknown, because I'll say he's Daniel, to go tell Mordechai what happened. And the pasuk says, "Vatikra Esther laHasach ladas mazeh v'al mazeh." What about this and about this? Vayaged lo Mordechai. And he told Mordechai, "Es kol asher karahu," everything that happened. Kara kuf resh hey, everything that happened. Now, the Medrash says, "Beruach Hakodesh hayu meshivin ze etze." In Ruach Hakodesh, they were talking to each other. They weren't talking on just the regular superficial level. She'amar lo, she'amar echad mizera amalek v'lakach es Yisrael. When Hasach told Mordechai, "Asher karahu," everything that happened, he was really saying through some sort of Ruach HaKodesh to Mordechai that a descendant of Amalek has seized the Jewish people. How does he know? How does the Medrash figure this out? She'ein karahu ela Amalek. That the word karahu, kuf resh hei vav, it must only be referring to Amalek. She'namar asher karcha baderech. That word karcha, which is in the parsha of Amalek, that happened upon the Jewish people. It's the same word. And Chazal, specifically Sefer Chassidus, say that the word karahu, while it's mentioning on a basic level referring to happenstance, kara, a coincidence, something that happened, the word inside of karahu can be found, the word kar, coldness. And this is the theme that Amalek tries to cool things off. There's another famous medrash when Amalek attacked the Jewish people, Asher Karcha B'derech, as they were leaving Mitzrayim, that it was as if the Jewish people were a steaming hot bath. Amalek jumped in and cooled us off. And what is the imagery there? What's the idea there? I imagine partially in terms of our strength, our might, that we were unstoppable like a raging fire. Mainly referring to God's strength, because at that time we were a bunch of slaves. We weren't really doing much militarily speaking. But on a deeper level, and this is the level I want to focus on tonight, to this morning, we're referring to the emotional connection that was being made at that time between the Jewish people and God. There was such a strong connection here that the Jewish people understood that their future, that their destiny lied with being servants of God. And Amalek said, no big deal. It was the exact counter to something being a big deal in their life. And that was the strength, the evil strength of Amalek. And at that time it worked to calm us down, to slow us down, when we should have been continuing to be elevating and strengthening our emotional connection. And so too, at the time of Purim, not only was Haman able to exploit the Jewish people and trick them or work out the events to try and destroy the Jewish people, but it was as the result of the Jewish people being in a state of kar, of being cold. We know that the beginning of the Megillah was when the Jewish people attended a party. This party is a very strange thing to me, what happened. What was the party about? Achashverosh was throwing a party because he calculated that 70 years had passed, which is the amount of time that the prophecy said the Jewish people would be able to return back to Israel. And since 70 years had passed and no one was returning anywhere, he threw a major party, days and days long, invited everyone. And you know who crashed this party? The Jewish people. And they said, "Oh, free beer? Let's go. I heard there's some great stuff going on there." He crashed the party that celebrated their own demise. Now, if there is any way to capture, to take a picture of the Jewish people in a state of complete disconnect from their reality, from what's truly important in their life, it's probably them celebrating at this party. And that was what led to the events of Haman rising to power and planning, scheming to destroy the Jews. And it was the reversal of that feeling, of that disconnect, which is what allowed the Jewish people to be saved at that time. Now I'm bringing all that up because what happened with the Churban is exactly that, except the lack of reversal. It's Nevi'im, Yirmiyahu, saying, Remember who you are. Don't disconnect the way you're doing right now. Don't turn away. And they didn't. And they didn't listen. And it led to the results of which we're paying for every single year. We see that there's a difference, though, between the results of the different Batei Mikdashim that we are lamenting over today, we're mourning for. The first Beis Hamikdash, we know, was destroyed, but it was rebuilt. So really, the exile that we're talking about right now is the second exile, the destruction of the second Beis Hamikdash. And there's plenty of talk, and I'm sure you've heard before, about the different reasons for each Beis Hamikdash being destroyed. We know Beis Hamikdash, the bias Rishon, it says in Yuma Tesam Beis, the Mikdash Rishon v'nei Macharav v'nei Shlosha Dvarim Shehayibo Avodazar Gliorayas Shichas Damim. They were good Jews. They believed in God. They davened every day, except on their free time, they went and sinned in the worst three possible ways that anyone could sin. And it was because of that that the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed. There was no funny business, nothing to try and interpret and apply. It was very cut and clear. If you violate the three worst rules in God's Torah, He'll probably punish you big time for it. The second Mikdash, that's the one that everyone gives a shiur about, that everyone tries to discuss. Why? Because it's not as clear. What do we know the reason for the second Beis Hamikdash being destroyed is? Two words. Sinas chinam. So it says, "If a mikdash sheni shall you oskim b'torah b'metzos u'gmilas chasad b'me'macharav." We're talking about tzaddikim gemurim, talking about the Rebbe Akivas, the Rebbe Ishmaels, the leaders of the oral Torah of rabbinic authority. How could it be possible that the Jewish people were destroyed then, if there was Torah going on, there was mitzvot being observed? B'nei shehaisa bo sinas chinam. And what does that teach us? Says the Gemara, "Lamedcha sheshkula sinas chinam keneged shalosh averos avodah zarah gilurayis shrichas damim." That sinas chinam is equal in terms of its, I guess, destructive force to the big three. The problem is it's not true, as far as I understand. I was never taught that there's a big four. I was never taught that there's three, and then there's another thing that if you hate your friend Charlie, it's as if you did adultery or murder. I've never been taught that. This is news to me. And not only that, what are the destructive effects of the big three? 70 years. Obviously much more than that because the Bayis Sheni was nowhere near Bayis Rishon. But if we're talking about calculating the weight of the consequences, we're talking about 70 years of exile and then a return and a rebuilding. And what is sinas chinam? We shouldn't even say, the Gemara shouldn't even say it's shekula, that it's equal, it's worse. Look at the effects. And the Gemara continues along these lines. The Gemara says, Rabbi Yochanan, Rabbi Lazar, de Amar Tarvayhu, Rishonim shenizgala avonam, nizgala kitzam. Achronim shelo nizgala avonam, lo nizgala kitzam. Now they asked an important question, one that I kind of already answered, and that you might have already been able to answer already, which is, which was worse? Those that sinned that caused the first Beis Hamikdash to be destroyed, or those the sins that caused the second Beis Hamikdash to be destroyed? Who were worse? And the discussion basically says, go and see for yourself. Bayis Rishon, we fixed it 70 years later. Seems like it was 70 years bad. By Sheni, it's 2,000 years and counting bad. So go see for yourself. That was one of the answers. Now this, elaborating on this answer, says the following. The earlier ones, the ones causing Bayis Rishon to be destroyed, Shenizgala Avonam, that their sins were revealed. They were public knowledge. Nisgala Kitzam. Their designated amount of time of punishment was also limited. It was given a certain amount of time and not unlimited. There's this relationship between the way that they sinned or the way that people understood the sin and the amount of time that they had to do for it. Achronim, those that sinned in the second base, I mean, Ashalonis Gala Avonim, that their sins were not publicly revealed, their end of their consequences are also not publicly revealed. Meaning to say, as a result of the nature of their sin, the consequences are ongoing and no one knows when it's going to stop.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
Okay. I've noticed I've been reading a lot of the Art Scroll books, and a lot of them keep saying the same thing, that apparently that we're still suffering for the sins from 2,000 years ago. And isn't it even more possible that we're still just doing the same sins, and that's why it hasn't ended yet?
I believe both are true. I mean, you could say that it's one and the same, but we haven't fixed...
It's just there's a major focus on we're still here because of what happened then, as opposed to we might still be doing the same thing as then. And then if murder was one of the three ones that we were kicked out of the first place of Mikdash IV, right, that was destroyed, it's possible if they stopped that and things got better, and there's still a lot of...
Correct.
You know.
Yeah, I think you're right. I mean, there's a... famous saying of Chazal that each generation where the Beis HaMikdash isn't rebuilt, it's as if it was destroyed again. Meaning to say that the generation where the Beis HaMikdash isn't rebuilt shouldn't think, oh, it's because my grandparents didn't do good. It's we have the ability to correct our actions, and if that would happen, the Beis HaMikdash would be rebuilt. So it's absolutely right that our actions play a major role. I think we need to understand the relationship of how it first happened, which is the catalyst, and understand that in that period of time lies a lot of understanding for how to fix it. But definitely we have to constantly be examining what we're doing. So we have nevuahs that talk about 70 years after the first Beis HaMikdash, second Beis HaMikdash will be built. We don't have any nevuahs about what time it's going to be when the third Beis HaMikdash will be built. There is a nevuah, many nevuahs that say it will be. No one talks about when. And that's because of the nature of this sin that brought about the destruction. This sin called baseless hatred. Also a sin that's a very strange thing to understand. But what does it mean that it wasn't revealed? Does that mean what? It was like people didn't see it happening? I imagine when someone acts in a way that is hateful, you can see it. Right? It's not like... You know, there is such a thing as trying to put on a nice face even though you really hate them behind their back. And we could say that this is one understanding of it, that maybe people weren't being openly hateful towards another, but they were saying, oh, hi, nice to see you, oh, great, I love your dress, and then walking away and saying, I hate that person, which is an unfortunate thing that can happen. It's hard for me to think that that's exactly what happened and that's the only way of understanding what Sinas Chinam was, the nature of it. But that's one understanding. A second understanding is the following. Gilui Arayos, Shvichas Damim, Avodah Zarah, three of the worst sins that Jewish people can commit. And yet, says this very same Gemara, Rishayim hayu ela shatalu bitchonam ba'akadosh baruch hu. They were Rishayim, they literally did the worst sins possible, but they were still believers in God on the inside. It's a hard thing to understand. It does really, in a sense, mean that they were living a hypocrisy, you know, every day, day by day. There was lots of talk about how they brought idols into the Beis HaMikdash themselves. That they would do weird things like that. That they would, what? First, that the idol worship wasn't really an issue in the second Beis HaMikdash. It was an issue in the first Beis HaMikdash, and there would be idols outside. I gave a share a couple weeks ago about how they put an idol named Tammuz on the front of the gates of the Beis HaMikdash. A crazy thing to think about. Imagine walking to the Beis HaMikdash, seeing an idol. Like, imagine seeing a crucifix in front of a Beis HaMikdash every day, just so we could paint a picture for ourselves what that means. And we did that on purpose, and we didn't see the hypocrisy. Now, at the same time, they also went into the Beis HaMikdash and did the whole Avodah. Their hearts were in the right place. This is the way Chazal understand it. Their hearts were still undeniably connected to God. Their faith was unshakable. What's the issue? Their Yetzirah was really strong. And there's a famous saying called Hagadol Mechavero, right? Yetzirah Hagadol Mechavero. Anyone who's The greater you get, your Yetzirah gets bigger. Now, it's hard to really think of what that means, but it's really a science. God brings the Yetzirah into the world in order to establish free will, so that everyone has the ability to choose right or choose wrong. Without a Yetzirah, without an evil inclination, we wouldn't feel any need to choose wrong. So what happens when someone becomes greater, more righteous? The only way to recalibrate their free will is to give them an even stronger Yetzirah. So what we were talking about in Bais Rishon is unbelievable tzaddikim, talmid chachamim, people who were so connected to God on the deepest of levels, who had unbelievably strong Yetzirahs. And the will, the desire to do idol worship, which is something we don't understand nowadays, was so strong that it was almost it was impossible to avoid. And that's what ultimately was their undoing. But it didn't mean that there was a fundamental problem. It meant that they needed to get their act together. But that everything on the inside was in place. Go to the second base of Mikdash. You have people learning Torah. You have people doing mitzvos. You have people sticking to the letter of the law. Halacha shirim, daf yomi, everything. Life is the way it should be. Except there's this hole on the inside. And it's on several levels. On one level, there's clearly this disconnect between man and fellow man. Sinas chinam is, how does sinas chinam come about? When someone doesn't feel an inherent, a fundamental need to love the next person. It doesn't mean that you have to love everyone, but at least you have to feel like, I need to be loving everyone. That's something that is part of being a Jew. And that love, that fundamental thing in there that says, I need to love the Jewish people, was lost. It faded away. But there was also something else, and it's hard to deny the connection between sinas chinam and the second thing, which is connection to God. What was the other reason famously talked about in the Gemara al Azva Mes Torah Si, when in the Haftorah that we read today? What God answers, why did we lose the base of Mikdash, that they left my Torah? And Chazal say, what does that mean? Shalom berchu b'Torah tchila. Not that they didn't learn Torah, but they didn't feel a connection to Torah. They didn't thank Hashem for learning Torah. They didn't feel like there was this unbelievable thing that they were doing of understanding God's will, of connecting to Him. They were just learning Torah because they needed to do mitzvos and they needed to collect their points at the end of the life. That's what this was about. And therefore, what you find is a completely flipped scenario from the first base of Mikdash. First base of Mikdash, everything was right on the inside. Jews loved each other. They would never hurt each other. Do you notice? The truth is, Shvichas Dam is not such a good example of that. But, or Gilearias. There was a lot of love. I'm serious. That's what Gilearias is. It's not putting boundaries to love. It's also going after your own desires. But the two are connected. We're talking about everyone's heart was in the right place. You don't see people being evil to one another again. We're talking about the three biggest sins, but we're talking about it in the sense of Yetzirah. But inside their hearts, things were pure. Things were right. It was on the outside that things were all wrong. And then you get to Bais Sheni, and everything looked great. In fact, the Beis HaMikdash itself was even more beautiful than the first one. Except there are no kelim in the Kodesh Kodeshim. There's no Ara. The service was... there was something completely missing. Everything superficially looked great, and then on the inside it was all gone. And you couldn't notice that. If you took pictures, if you walked around with a journal, everyone looked great, everyone looked happy. You may see one or two facial expressions that may indicate otherwise, but sof kol sof, you wouldn't look at this and say, we need to destroy everything if I was God. And not only that, but destroy it for an unlimited amount of time. And I have to think about this for a few thousand years until we could get back to normal. This is actually alluded to in several midrashim regarding the Gullus of Edom, and not only the Gullus of Edom, which is the one we're in, but the nation of Edom itself. The pasuk in Parsha Shmini that talks about the different kosher, non-kosher animals, and the different symbols for non-kosher animals, it says, V'ach etzeh lo tochelu. These animals don't eat. referring to animals that don't have the proper signs of kashrut. Es ha-gamal, v'es ha-shafan, v'es ha-arnaves, v'es ha-chazir. Four different animals. Camel, rabbit, pig. And then the Medrash equates these animals, it compares them to the different nations that exiled us. Es ha-gamal, zu bavel. Camel is bavel, and it goes through a pasuk, different psukim to prove it. V'es ha-arnaves, zu madai. V'es ha-shafan, zu yavan. Different animals that their traits are comparable to the different nations that also were involved in exiling us. And then the last one, V'yesa Chazir, the pig, Zu Edom, Harisha'a, the evil Edom, Shanim Shala L'Chazir, that is compared to a pig. Shanim Ma'ar, Yakar Sma Chazir Miyar. V'lam Nim Shala L'Chazir, why is it compared to a pig? Sha'asar HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Hachzir Alea Midas Adin. Then in the future, God will return Lahachzir, which sounds eerily similar to Chazir, judgment on them. Now, is that the reason why they're compared to a Chazir because of that one word? I don't know. The Gemara doesn't think so either. It goes on. V'heyach la'asid lavo HaKadosh Baruch Hu hu motzi. Sorry, v'heyach, and how so? La'asid lavo at the end of days HaKadosh Baruch Hu motzi cruz kol misha. He's going to make an announcement. Kol misha asam mitzvah plonis yavo v'itos chara. Anyone who did this mitzvah, come and get your reward. Who's going to line up first? And all the non-Jews are going to come and line up. Be like, oh, me, I'll take some reward. Give me reward. We also did mitzvahs. Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu, Eza mitzvah asisa. What mitzvah did you do? What are you talking about? V'heim shotkin. They're quiet. This is how Edom is compared to a chazir. What does that mean? That when the day comes to try and fess up and try and collect reward, Edom comes up and says, oh, I'm good. I did the right thing. I've been a good boy. But when you try and investigate further, when you want to try and uncover what it is he's talking about, he has nothing to say. What does that mean? All game on the outside, nothing going on the inside. A second medrash on the same idea nails this point a little further, referring to exactly the way the chazir is not kosher. Lama nimshala the chazir, why is Edom like a chazir? Lomar lecha ma chazir v'sha she'u rovetz motzi tlafa v'omar u'usha ani tahor kach malchus Edom. We have two simanim for kashrus. What are the simanim of kashrus? Who knows? For an animal? Split hooves? Choose its cud. If you'll notice, one, you can check on the outside. Just check its hooves. The other, you have no way of knowing unless you cut its stomach open. Right? Now, there are, I guess, three ways of being not kosher if you're an animal. To have none of those signs, to have only the split hooves, or to have only the chewing cud part. What is the chazir, the pig? What does he have? Only the split hooves. Now, it's interesting because if you'd ask me, who would be the poster boy for the non-kosher animal? Someone who, an animal that lacks any of the simanei kashrus, like, I don't know, a jaguar, right? It's a lion, right? Something that completely has no resemblance to kashrus. So why is it that the pig is like the mascot for non-kosher food? And it's clear. No one would argue that. Would anyone argue that? Because something interesting exists about the chazir. It looks on the outside like it's kosher. It walks around, it has split hooves. And as the Medrash says, it walks around putting its feet forward. When it lies down, it lies like this, as if it's showing you, look, I'm kosher. And yet, we know that you're the most not kosher animal that exists. That's Edom. All outside, no inside. Not only are they just corrupt on the inside, but they try and fake it by giving you the impression that the outside is all good. If you'll notice, this is the exact issue that took place with Bayis Sheni. Beis HaMikdash looked beautiful. Torah and mitzvos everywhere. Everyone looked great on the outside and on the inside. Between chavrusas, people were muttering insults. People were having bad thoughts. People were davening and waiting for minyan to end and then getting out to go watch Monday Night Football. That's how it was going. It was just, okay, I got to do it. Sounds familiar. I used the Monday Night Football reference for a reason. So we're talking about a disconnect with the heart. If you want to ask yourself, what is the goal? What am I supposed to accomplish today? Because there aren't any mitzvos of this day. If there was one thing that I wanted to gain or I wanted to try and do differently, obviously we're talking about tshuva, the famous halacha Rambam Hilchos Tanis Perkei Halacha Aleph, is that the whole reason to fast is to try and be introspective and figure out what led to this fast day being implemented and what can I do differently as a person, as a community, as a nation to improve our situation so that we won't have to have fasts like this. It's a tshuva process. It is not a mourning process. You may have heard also before, Tisha B'Av has two parallel processes going on. One is mourning process and one is a tshuva process. Those are not the same. We usually mix up Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av because it involves not eating. But Tisha B'Av is mourning plus tshuva, and Yom Kippur is only tshuva, really kapara, which is the later end of tshuva, right? So the one goal here is our hearts. Getting our hearts to connect again. Those of you that were here last night singing, a theme, a small theme, a mini theme developed where it's really difficult to get your heart in the right place. There are many real logistical reasons for that. We're mourning something that we've never experienced, that we've only read about, that it's hard to fully grasp, even if we were there, to fully grasp the magnitude of what it is. And yet we're supposed to sit here and try and connect to it. And there are different ways of going about it. Each of us have their own ways. But let it be clear that what we are mourning right now is the loss of the Jewish heart. That's what we have lost. And if we could somehow think of a way to connect our hearts back to the source, back to God, that would be the greatest tikkun that we can do on this day. And what's ironic, and maybe at the same time appropriate, is the best way to reconnect our hearts is through Tisha B'Av. And that's why it's the blessing of a broken heart. You see, if we don't have a Tisha B'Av, then we don't take a day to realize how far away our hearts are from where they need to be. We don't have that moment where we could say, wow, what have I lost? And even if the conclusion today is, I don't even know what I've lost, I don't even know how far away I am, then we probably have already done something. Now there's a Likutei Moharan, there's a little piece of Rabbi Nachman in Breslov, who I don't often quote, inside at least, that, and I don't fully understand at all, that very interestingly brings this point to light. He says the following, quoting a Zohar, which also I don't quote often. Isa v'zohar kadosh, shateku hanemar b'shas. Has anyone heard of the word teku? Now, for those that have ever studied Gemara, one of the most frustrating experiences you could have is when you basically learn, you're going through a Talmudic discussion, it might even last a page or two or three, and there's a proof and a disproof and a discussion and an argument on that, and didn't you say this elsewhere? And then at the very end, you see this four-letter word. Maybe it's not so coincidental as four letters. And your whole day is ruined. Right? Your whole day is ruined. That word is teku. Which means, I don't know, we can't figure it out. Let's move on. And the word is actually an abbreviation and an acronym at the same time. The word refers to tehekum, let it stand. We don't know. But it also famously is an acronym for the phrase Tishbi Yitaretz Kushios Vibayos. That Eliyahu HaNavi, when he comes at the end of days, will answer all of our questions and our arguments, our disputes. He'll clarify what happened here. So it says in the Zohar, says Rabbi Nachman, Shateku Hanemar B'Shas, Hu Bechinas Mechusar Tikkun. What does that word really mean? What's the essence of that word? Mechusar Tikkun. It's lacking repair. which is exactly what it means. It's lacking some sort of resolution. But he plays on the fact that the word teku and the word tikkun are eerily similar. Dehainu shen nechzar hanun shel tikkun venasa teku. That the last letter of the word tikkun, the long nun, the nun sofit, was taken off, and now all we have is a teku. It's almost tikkun, except we lost the last word and now we're stuck. Veda, and understand. And when he says that, it means there's something that we don't understand, or we probably still won't understand. But we'll try. Shezos hanun pshuta shenechzeres mehatikun. This is really the nun pshuta, the lowercase nun, that's missing from the word tikun. Venasa bechinas teku. That really we're missing a lowercase nun, not the long nun. And the lowercase nun was taken off from the tikun and it turned into a teku. Azai hi neshpeles v'nechvefes v'nasa mizeh bechinas kinos. Shehu osios tikun. That really, it isn't the nun sofit that was taken off. Really, it was just shortened and made into a lowercase nun and stuck in the middle of the word and jumbled around. And we end up with the word kinos, which is the same letters as the word tikun, or the same letters as the word teku, plus not an insofit, but a smaller nun, a lowercase nun. Rak shehanun nechvefes. It's the same word as tikun, but it's a bent over nun. And he ends with saying, Hashem yigaleinu v'yithafchu hakinos l'tikun. Hashem should redeem us and turn all the kinos into tikun. Now, it's a nice thing, tikun, kinos, teku, definitely have the same letters, but what's the idea here? When there's something that is lacking tikun, and you scrunch up the nun sofit, and you turn it into a regular nun, and you throw it in the middle of the word, you end up with kinos. But what is kinos? Is kinos a tefillah? And by the way, I tell you this on a halachic way. You don't have a chiyuv to say the words of kinos, even though that's usually the easiest way of emotionally connecting to something is by saying it. But if you feel that there are times, or at least there are certain tefillos where, if you're just going to plow through it, you're not really going to understand it. Read it. Read it if that will be better, because it's not a tefillah. It's not something we're commanded to daven. We're not even talking to God. There are parts of it where we're saying to Hashem, you should do this, you should do that, but it is not a supplication the way other tefillos are. It's poetry. It's literature that is meant to do one thing. What is it? You could even answer. What is it meant to do? What's the point of it? It's meant to get our hearts connected, emotionally connected to the day. One thing. Now, we've heard this many times before regarding davening, that you need to have kavana. You need to have your mind connected, and obviously there needs to be some sort of emotional connection, and without which tefillah lacks an essential component. But kinos is even further, because at least with tefillah you also have the chiyuv to say it, in which case, if you said it, you're at least doing something. But kinos, if you said it and you didn't feel anything, then you really haven't done anything. You have just read a comic book, right? A very sad one. So when we're talking about kinos, we're saying we need to emotionally connect to the amount of destruction, to the amount of despair, to what we have truly lost, even if it's part of ourselves, or even if through kinos we realize that what we've lost is our own connection, because I can't connect to burning of thousands of gemaras, I can't understand, I can't connect to sieges of walls, it just doesn't speak to me as much, and that's the destruction that we're talking about, our own destruction. Interestingly, there is this connection that it has to tikkun. Now, I want to take a spin of the Kuti Maharan and actually say something that I'm pretty sure he's not saying. Because he's saying, when you lack tikkun, you have teku, and that is what kinos is, and Hashem should take away the kinos and make a tikkun. But what I want to say is actually, the words, the letters of tikkun are found in kinos. Yes, the nun is different, but it's hard to say that there is no connection between kinos and tikkun on a parallel level. And what I would like to suggest is that kinos is the way, is the path to tikkun. That what we're doing through kinos, when we're trying to say, okay, I'm lost here, but let me try and find one thing that I could connect to, try and find one area here, let me try and shed a tear in some way. That's already part of the tikkun. If we're going along the same lines where the whole thing, the whole essence of the destruction of Bais Sheni was that we didn't lack anything on the outside. We were doing it the right way, halachically speaking. But on the inside, it was all wrong. Our hearts were completely absent. So then the only way to reach a resolution there, to reach a tikkun, is through kinos, is through achieving some sort of emotional connection. And I think we need to ask ourselves some really difficult questions. And I'm talking to me mainly. Have I cried over the Jewish people recently? Not like that there's a sick friend, God forbid, or that it's really difficult in my life in some specific way, or that in 2015 there's this and that. But have I sat and thought about the Jewish people, all of them, and it brought me to tears because of the problems, because of the issues, because of how far away we are from where we need to be? I find it, and I hope this isn't offensive, because I'm really only making a joke of my own emotions, but it's kind of crazy that at the same time that we're saying it's hard for me to connect to the destruction, we're also looking day after day in the paper about how more and more entire countries want to annihilate us. Right? I mean, this whole, you know, an Iran deal, which either leads to Iran trying to destroy us, or else it leads to Iran trying to destroy us, right? Those are the two options, from what I understood. Means that there's a superpower in the world that they don't care about anyone, and they want to destroy us. And that's current news. That's just Twitter feed, right? And yet at the same time, we're saying, I can't connect to the sadness and to the trouble that B'nai Israel's in. Do you see how much deeper it is than simply, oh, if only we were in really big trouble, then we would be emotionally connected like they were by Sheni. But now, since everything's great, and all the Jewish people are having a good time, summer break, so it's, Tisha was really hard. It's deeper than that. Let's be honest with ourselves. It's deeper than that, because the world is crumbling piece by piece. Things that we thought were the only stable things in the world for the Jewish people are not stable. And yet we're still sitting here saying, I wish I could connect. That's the level of churban that has taken place in our hearts. So what was the solution in the times of Megillas Esther? This one line, one of my favorite lines in all of Tanakh. Vatomer Esther Lashiva Mordechai, Leich Knos Eskola Yudin, Hanim Seim Beshushan. Vetzumu Alai. Two things. There's a two-step thing. It really covers both Bais Rishon and Bais Sheni, if you think about it. One is gather the Jewish people together, reverse the Sinas Chinam, reverse the hatred in your heart. And Tzumu Alai, fast, Tshuva, Bein Adam L'Chaver, Bein Adam L'Makom. I found it interesting, and this is only me, so don't, I mean, you could quote me on it, but you could say it's my mistake, that there's an interesting, on Alder Chassidus, interesting way to equate the word knos and kinos. I don't know, it's interesting that it sounds similar. Lake knos is called Yudim. Maybe. Derech Remez, not Derech Pshat. There was one pasuk, just to end off this idea. There's one pasuk in Eicha in the first parak that caught my attention, because it really seemed like this is exactly what we were trying to capture. And it served as mussar to me, because it made me question, is this really how I'm feeling, even though I'm reading it? It's in the first parak, pasuk chaf, Re'eh Hashem, Ki tsar li. See, look, Hashem, look how distressed I am. Me'ai chamar maru, my insides churn. Nafach libi bikirvi, my heart is turning over inside of me. Ki marom arisi, because I rebelled. Think about how honest, how graphic it is, the amount of internal struggle and despair and pain Yirmiyahu is saying that he's in over the destruction that took place. I'm distressed, my insides turn, my heart is turning over. All he's referring to is his insides. He's saying, my emotions are a wreck. And that's what we need to focus on today. To conclude, Rav Tzedek HaKohen talks about in his Sefer Pri Tzadik, he says the following line, very pashut, very simple, could be something very obvious. It says, Shabein Adam lechavero ha'ikar ha'ma'ase shechavero eno margish yoser. Sorry, shechavero eno margish. Then when we're talking about fixing relationships, the avoda that we have for relationships between other people, us and other people, what we need to fix, what we need to work on is our actions. Now, he doesn't say only, he says most importantly, our actions. When we talk about being a good person, we're talking about uniting the Jewish people, Knosis, Kol Yehudim, that means do good for other people. Now, here's the trick. The only way to do good for other people is to think about doing good for other people before you actually do it. In which case, it's really hard to avoid becoming a better person as a result. But you can't feel like you want to help a bunch of people and sit in your house, because then you haven't helped other people. Then you haven't done the act of bringing together the Jewish people. And our avoda today, if we're going to take away different aspects of our life that we could improve on, that we could help reverse this evil pattern of destruction, is actions when it comes to people. Masha ein kein bein adam lamakom. But when it comes to bein adam lamakom, when it comes to between us and God, Baruch Hashem, many of us have a Jewish education. Many of us know what Torah and Mitzvot are. Many of us set aside time to learn. Many of us make sure before holidays and other days come, we clarify what mitzvot, how to do them. I would even suggest continue, strengthen that. But today, if we're going to focus on something, Rav Tzedek says, when it comes to Bein Adam L'Makom, Kol Levavos Dorish Hashem, V'Rachmana Libabai. Famous phrase from the Gemara in Sanhedrin, that God wants our hearts. He wants to see us using our hearts in our actions, but doing those actions without our hearts means we're missing the point. And if we find that we continue to lead a life that lacks emotional connection, then remember, maybe catch yourself if you... The all too often thing when you're taking your three steps back and then you're like, wait, I totally don't remember what just happened, right? I was going to say something really important. I have like a test coming up and I just forgot to say it. Then remember, Chorban. My heart's not here. Maybe it was just a little Chorban of one Shemot Esrei. But remember that it's coming back to this point. That our hearts aren't here. So hopefully, with these ideas in mind, the fact that we're in a gullus that emphasizes chitzonis, and we could talk about that whole other shir, that emphasizes being kosher on the outside and being completely empty on the inside, that the story of Purim and the story of Tisha B'Av, the majority of it was the same up until that one turning point where we said, let's act together, Knosis Kol Yehudim, and let's also get our hearts in the right place. Tshuva, Tzumu Alai. We turn the musical trap of Tisha B'Av into the nice music of Purim, and we should have, hopefully, speedily in our days, we're not only Misha Nechnas Adar Marvim Simcha, but also Misha Nechnas Av Marvim Simcha, because it should be turned into a Yom Tov. It should be the last Tisha B'Av we have to sit here on the floor. Kein Yiratzon.